All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We weren't quite finished last time with our application of the metaphors here that Paul was making. It's always nice in the Bible when there's teaching and then when the Bible makes the application. That makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? So Paul is literally telling the Corinthians, in case they haven't been picking up on it, he's literally like, here, let me slap you in the face a little bit, wake you up. Here's what I'm talking about. So we'll pick up back there in chapter 4. Verse number 6, and these things, all the things that we're not going to go back over them that he's talked about having these divisions in the church and different misunderstandings of the pastoral role and of preaching and ministry, all these things I've in a figure, a metaphor, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? The last time we were going through these verses in verse number 6 and 7, talking about some of the a little more difficult sections and some of the Greek that we looked at here with, we talked about that one word, gegraptai, these things that say, Paul is saying, these things that have been written in verse number 6. Don't think of men above that which is written. That word in the Greek has been used in other places that we mentioned last time, basically denoting and talking about the Scriptures. Basically, as we concluded last time, we need to live within the Scriptures. When our minds and hearts begin to add opinions and ideas, and you know, it's okay. The Bible tells us to work our salvation with fear and trembling, to go humbly and prayerfully before the Lord in fear and trembling, to understand God's Word and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us. But in doing so, as we live within the Scriptures, if we take those opinions, those preferences, and we kind of add our own wisdom, isn't that what Paul talked about with the Corinthians? Now, they're kind of getting into that worldly wisdom. They're taking their own ideas and they're kind of adding little extra biblical interpretation, and we're going to hold to that. And, you know, Cephas and Apollos, they might do it, but that old Paul guy, he doesn't really do it, so we're going to kind of downgrade Paul. We're going to degrade him a little bit, and we're going to promote the idea that we like. And it was causing divisions in the church because, very simply put, they were not living within the Scriptures. And unfortunately, when we don't live within the Scriptures, and in this particular context, it's living in the Scriptures about those in church leadership, living in the Scriptures about their role and what God has called them to do. And when we don't live within the Scriptures, the end of verse 6 becomes a reality. That we go outside, we go beyond what is written. Look at the end of verse 6. We begin to be puffed up for one against the other. Here's what we talked about last time. This word, this phusio. It's a hard one to pronounce in the Greek, but it's kind of like the bellows we talked about. You fill them with air and then you squeeze them and the air rushes out. Or think about blowing up a balloon, right? Ben loves blowing up all the soccer balls at the beginning of soccer season, don't you, Ben? He gets this little air pump out. He explodes a few, four or five here and there. It's okay. Yak can cover it. Mr. Brainerd's more than happy to do that. No, I'm just kidding, Ben. But, you know, what are we doing? We're filling things up with air. We're inflating. In other words, you just kind of put it in a picture. We talk like this all the time. We got to get the big head, right? You know, we say, quit talking about how great that person is. Their head gets bigger and bigger, right? And now they can't fit through the door, and we joke around with people like that. You know, oh, don't compliment them too much, they're going to get the big head. Well, that literally is the idea here. It's just kind of, you know what? We're right. You know what everybody else is? Wrong. They don't do it exactly the way we would do it. But our little conclusions might very well be outside the Scriptures. So when we're not living in the Scriptures, we take our little things, we get proud about them, we begin the comparison game. Who's better? Who's right? Who's wrong? Oh, church so-and-so over there, or oh, dear, brother so-and-so, and on we go. And what we're really doing is consoling ourselves. We'll talk about that a little bit later. If you want a prime example of this puffing up, I always thought about when we add our own mess, if you want to call it that, because every time we do our own thing and add it to the Scriptures, I just call it a mess. We like to complicate stuff. And when we get all confused and tangled up, and we're back in bondage and we don't even realize it. We make a mess. And when we take the traditions, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. We've looked at this verse, we looked at it over the summer when we were doing a study on the Pharisees. But this is an ideal example right here of what Paul's talking about. Now, if you think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were what? Divisions. You know what they divided over? They didn't divide over the law. They didn't divide over what had been said. They divided over, listen now, the interpretation of the law. The Pharisees had their whole Talmud and all this stuff, and the Sadducees had a little bit different opinion about the resurrection. One of my teachers always joked, he used to say, well, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. So that's a pot-brainer right there. I've never forgotten that one way back in the days of seminary. So I always remember that about the Sadducees. So they were sad, you see. I mean, why would they be happy? They didn't believe in a resurrection, so they were kind of sad all the time. But anyway, here's the notice what the Pharisees, we don't have time to do this, but if you go through, and I've read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over the past month or two. I told you, half of it I listened on, just listened to it being spoken to me as well. And it is just amazing in the ministry of Christ, because, you know, a lot of times I'll read like a chapter here and there, but if you ever read an entire book without stopping, or listened to an entire book without stopping, you know what just stood out to me? Jesus Christ went after the Pharisees. He went after the people that everybody thought were the ones that were they're right with God. These are the spiritual stalwarts of Israel. And Jesus just tore them to shreds. And he was over there trying to, you know, to save the sinner, the publicans, and all of those. But look in chapter 15. We know this story. I'm going to read real fast. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples, follow me, transgress the tradition of the scriptures? Is that what it says? No, of the elders. What were they mad about? They don't do it the way we say it should be done. And they were upset. They are not washing their hands when they eat bread. And we know that by doing that, it's a spiritual, religious thing to wash our hands before we eat. We're not getting into a hygiene class here. But in their mind, that action was earning spiritual favor. What do we call that? Works. That's what it was. Their tradition was doing. Their tradition was works. And then Jesus, I just love the way he gets them. Verse 3. He answered and said to them, why do you transgress? Notice how he flipped it. They're worried about the command, the elders, the tradition of the elders. And Jesus says, what about the commandment of God? Shouldn't that be up here? Shouldn't the commandment of God be the overarching principle? Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And he goes and gives them an example of, you know, them trying to reserve a gift. I'm not going to help my parents because I believe that I've saved this $3 million for the church. Bless God. And I haven't given them a dime yet, but I'm saving it for my parents. Okay, I'm saving it for the church. I'm not going to give it to my parents. That was their mindset. It's just convoluted. They're religious. They're what? Fusio. Puffed up about it. Big head about it. They don't honor their parents. Look at verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, here it is. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips. We can do a lot of that really easily, can't we? We can come into a service and we can say all the right things. We can check all the right boxes. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we had the prayer time. You know, we're going to do some hymns. We have the offerings, announcements, prayer, so forth, message. Good, wonderful. But is that, well, we did it. We met the criteria. I'm convicted many times. Like, Lord, am I just honoring you with my mouth? When I sing, am I looking at the words? Is my mind somewhere else? Am I really, truly, is it beyond what my mouth and my lips are doing? Because notice, that is the very scary end of verse 8. But their heart is far from me. So here's what happens with the Pharisees. When you take the tradition and the men's ideas and you go outside the scriptures instead of living within the scriptures, then there's division. Then there's the puffing up. There's the bellows. There's the inflation. And it leads to this, a comparative game of pride. We do it this way. The disciples of Jesus, oh, they aren't saved. There ain't no way. Nope, they did not wash their hands. They didn't do it our way. And if we're not careful, that mindset comes in. That's what Paul was getting the Corinthians about. You were trying to hold Paul to a criteria that was outside of the Scriptures. They were holding Paul to a criteria of worldly wisdom, of what they believed should be the case, what they believed spirituality really was. We've spent a lot of time discussing those type of things. So this, you know, the Sadducees versus the Pharisees, and we got to ask ourselves. And well, I mean, I ask myself this question. It's hard to think about this. What things, what traditions, what ideas do we have that inflate our spiritual ego? And just stop and think about that. That's a tough question. It requires a lot of introspection. Why do I do what I do? Is it out of fear? Because I've got to maintain some inflated ego? Or is it because I truly in my heart love the Lord and in humility want to know more about Him, and those things flow naturally from that? So the Pharisees and Sadducees are just a wonderful example of what Paul's talking about here back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, of the inflated. And they were puffed one against another. One against another. Now, Paul's going to keep going and applying this. He does it right for us in verse number 7. Remember we talked last time about questions, right? My students, so they don't really care for questions sometimes when they're... And I like to ask a lot of questions, and I'm, you know, doing a big review, and then there's always the one kid that wants to answer every single question, right? You ever had that? So I always say, all right, nobody blurt out, keep the hands down, and I'm going to call on random people. And still, there's three kids. You know, the Ben Hobbses of no. Ben is the one over there. Ben is the kind of kid that I would have called on every single class because I knew he didn't have his hand up. So I always like to call on the students that have it down. And most of them, they actually know the answer. They're just kind of a little shy. I like to pull that out of them, you know. So questions, what does it help me do as a teacher? It helps me assess, are they getting it? Do they understand? You know, and I really enjoy having some of my older students that can tutor or help other, you know, and they're teaching it themselves. What are they actually doing? They're learning it even better. I've got a senior that when I'm out of town, she teaches my Algebra 2 class for me. So she makes a bunch of note sheets. She really puts me to shame. She makes me look like a terrible teacher. She does a great job. And B's like, they come back, we're all confused. I don't know what's been taught. She didn't. And B's like, I quit math. I'm never coming back. It's all good. But, you know, we ask questions. We want to assess. And here's Paul is asking three pointed questions to the Corinthians so that they can assess their reality. I'm just going to quickly go through these. First question, who makes you different from anybody else? Verse number 7, who makes you different? Now remember that word make different, little play on words, it's diakrino, to discern and to distinguish. We have zero grounds for distinguishing ourselves as inflated. We have no grounds to think that we're superior, because any difference, any distinction, any different diakrino, guess what that's because of? Is it because of us? Lord, look at all the works I just did for you. I'm out there, I'm in the ministry, I'm working so many hours a week. Lord, I was in every single service, I did it, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But when our mind is, I'm doing, suddenly, I am doing. I got this. I'm superior. Any difference is because of God and not because of us. Here's what John Calvin said. No one has anything that can mark him out as superior to others. Another church father, I shared this last time. These excellent qualities, maybe we have some excellent qualities. Praise the Lord. Fine. You know, we compare, well, you know, that school, this church, this ministry, on and on. Fine, whatever, there's excellence. Great, we want to strive for excellence, but guess what? Excellent qualities belong not to me, not to us, not to our all the things that we're doing, but to God. Anything excellent is because of God's grace and His mercy. It's because of what He's done. You think about our ministry here, the many, many years of our church and our school. It's wonderful. And our church, our school is, we've got 30 more kids registered for next year than we already have now. And the Lord's blessed. We have 8 to 10 new teachers already signing up for next year. It's just unbelievable. And other schools are having a hard time finding, Lord, just because we're just so amazing. I can tell you our school is not amazing. You know why? Because I'm there. So that'll just kind of just quell any doubts right there. Ben and I are here, so there's no, and when Kevin comes now, you know, it's easy to think. And when we do that, you know what God's going to do? He's going to take this little pin, tiny one. Actually, he didn't even need, he's just going to go boop in his mind. All that big inflation goes, and guess what happens when the air comes out? It stinks. Smells bad because it's all us. And we're really, it point to Christ. We boast, the Corinthians, and say that we're superior, but in all that we have that construes us as better doesn't even come from us. So Paul's telling them. Second question, what do you have that you did not receive? The reality before God that everything is a gift. We went over this last time. I love that letter B. Nothing deserved, nothing earned. When we start thinking slightly different, then we end up in what we talked about last time, and it's really been a burden on my heart. Works-based sanctification. I've been there. It almost ruined my Christian life. I don't deserve not one iota. And when I think, well, I'm doing this, and I'm like this, and I have this, and I look like this, and I go here, and I do this, and I read 15 chapters a day, brother. So what? And your heart is far from me. Works-based. Lord, I'm earning that sanctification. Now, I'm not saying we go out and live like the devil. And please don't misunderstand me. But when we get in this mode of, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, and I'm afraid not to do it, we're getting into this, where we think it is deserved and it is earned. And it's not. Divine grace levels the ground for all. Well, brother, I've been a Christian for 55 years. Praise the Lord. But guess what? It's the same grace as if it was a 5-year-old boy on his knees asking for Jesus and believing on the name of the Lord Jesus. It's the same grace because we're the same sinners. It levels the ground and it requires this right here. And the Corinthians went the total opposite direction. They went into, we're better. We're even better than the Apostle Paul. They thought they were earning something. Last question. If you did receive it, which we did, didn't we? It's a gift. Why are we boasting as if it came from us? That was the Corinthians. We've done it. We're more spiritual than Paul. We have figured out the cross. And we have gotten this salvation thing down. We've got it. We don't need Paul. Boasting means that you believe that you did it. I told some of the boys in I was teaching chapel. It cracks me up. This AAU ball and stuff has ruined young people, I think. They're out there, you know, and little 7-year-olds, John, you're seeing the reels, and they're out there, and they're like, woo, 3, you know, and there's Kevin Gower shooting line drives, getting 88 points, and, you know, it's all of it, woo, boasting. I told the boys in chapel, I said, I learned something a long time ago. We used to play in the city park in Irwin. That's where I grew up playing basketball. And if you made a play, you kept your mouth shut and you ran back and played defense. Because if you didn't keep your mouth shut, there might be some friends meeting you after out behind the goal. Or they were going to take you out mid-game. They ain't going to put up with it. See, I just learned real quick to just shut up and play ball, right? But we think, I did it. Look at me, I'm boasting. That's the mindset. And I want to just put this little chart up right here. Grace versus me. Grace leads to gratitude. Why? Because I realized something. It's all of what God has done for me. And I can't get on my knees and thank Him enough. Gratitude. You know what gratitude defrays, by the way? It defrays complaining. Guilty. I guess I'm the only one. That's fine. Guilty. I'm there. It defrays the bad attitudes. Guilty. It defrays it all when I understand grace. And we're not perfect at it. We're going to have bad days and so forth. But you know what? God's gracious. Even when I can count, I can't even count the number of bad days I have. God's just saying, you know what? That you are having a bad day and your attitude stinks. You know what God does? I'm going to kill him. No, He doesn't. You know what He does? There's some grace right there. Do I deserve that? No. It caused me to be thankful. It's got that leveling effect, right? I'm not better than anybody. Because there's one level of spirituality, and it is to be in Christ Jesus. Nothing deserved, nothing earned. And it ought to put us way down, way on our knees. We aren't better than anybody. Lord, help us to be humble. Sure, we, our ministries may do things for the Lord in our lives, and we may lead people to Christ. Wonderful, praise the Lord. Got to have that, not this. Instead of gratitude, it's boasting and judging. Well, they didn't. How dare they? Who do we think we are? That's basically what Paul told the Corinthians. Who do you think you are? Instead of leveling, it's self-exalting. Pride. I've arrived. I figured it out. I'm here. I'm going to close with this statement. Misunderstanding grace. When we misunderstand grace, it leads to religious self-sufficiency. I'm doing it, Lord. I've got it. And it leads to a comparative superiority. I tell you, we ought to be so busy for God that we ain't got time to worry about ministry such and such. And I don't have to stand before God and answer for ministry such and such. I got to answer for, Lord, did I understand your grace and did I serve you in humility? And did you use me in some way to that way you would get the glory? That's what our focus should be, on Christ and His glory. Let's not arise in pride. Let's not have the inflato head where we've got it. Because when we do, God's going to show you that you don't. And the biggest, saddest result is He is not going to get any glory. He's going to get His glory, but it won't be from your ministry. It's going to be all about you. God, help us to focus on our Savior and understand His grace. Lord, just thank you for these verses and how they're so applicable to our daily lives, our ministries. And Lord, help us not to be caught in that just religious loop where we're going to get this. We're going to earn it. We're going to make it happen. Father, help us to be humble. Lord, to be strong when we need to be strong, to be humble and meek as we instruct those that oppose themselves, as you told Timothy. But yet, Lord, we need your wisdom. Help us to stand and to stand with grace. Pray that you bless our church now in Christ's name. Amen.